Let's begin this morning in a little different way than we normally do. Let's bow for a word of prayer as we begin. Father, this morning I would ask that you would take the things that we are about to hear and make them for us food for the soul. Allow me as a simple conduit of your grace here to just be that and to hear these words in my own heart as I desire each one of us here hear them. Lord, these are life-giving words. This isn't just a moment in time, an activity for us to do and then go home and think never again about it, but this is a moment for our very life to be changed. And so this morning I would ask that you would accompany our time and allow your Spirit to move upon us that we might learn all that you have for us today. Because of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Severe news is always difficult for us to hear. It is words that are typically about devastating things. They're never easy to take, and very often, if not always, they cause us to think deeply about ourselves and about others who may be involved or the recipients of severe things. To be the bearer of hard or difficult things is a road that none of us relishes traveling. We don't desire to bring pain to the lives of people. We don't desire for people to grieve and to sense a depth of hopelessness that such news can bring. In fact, in our study of Hebrews, the writer will even tell us in Hebrews chapter 12 that discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. But just like the impending danger of a storm on the horizon and the impending destruction that will come, I spent, as you know, several years in Florida, and you watch for days the approaching hurricane that you know is going to level much of where you live. Even in light of all of that, behind the storm and in the aftermath of such news, there is special sweetness that comes. There is the parting of the storm clouds. There is the dissipation of pain. There is the hope of better things ahead. Hebrews chapter 10, where we have been studying, is a chapter that brings us both of those realities. If you're not in that portion of Scripture already, please take your Bibles and open them to that for our time this morning, Hebrews chapter 10. We have been patently aware over the last several weeks as we have been studying this great chapter. We have been patently aware in our ears and our minds and our hearts because we have heard the severity of the message, the severity of the warnings that we find here in this passage. And it concludes with these frightening words, not the passage itself fully concluding, but this section that we finished last time, it concludes with these frightening words in verse 31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now I have to say, to go away from those words unscathed in our own hearts or in our own minds means that either we are asleep physically and we don't hear them, or we are indifferent to the reality of them altogether. But if you are a thinking person, there is no more hard-hitting passage in God's Word. This is severe language. This is hard news. And for those who have welcomed the truth of the gospel for their lives, for those who have at least outwardly conformed their lives to join the Christian community, for those who, for all intents and purposes, look like genuine believers, and then they go back to a life of godlessness. They reject what they have heard and have only intellectually embraced. For them, the writer of Hebrews tells us clearly, the sacrifice of Christ, the forgiveness they so desperately need, is unavailable. It's unavailable. Why? Because they have rejected the only way of salvation. They have thrown aside, they have tossed in the garbage, they have put it outside of their very realm of life altogether. They have made commonplace, the writer of Hebrews says, the precious and holy blood of Jesus Christ. They have insulted the very word and life in their very words and in their very life, how they live. They have insulted God, the Spirit. The very one who introduced the life-giving truth to them, they have snubbed in their own willful way. This is severe indeed. This is hard news. This is hard to hear. But this, as we have learned over the past several weeks, is the very character of the apostate, the very character of the one who is unable to be saved. But, don't you love that word in Scripture? But. One of the best words in all of Scripture. But now, after such severe warning ringing in our ears, it's as if the writer of Hebrews takes all of us, all of those who are on the edge, us with them, those who are contemplating turning back, and he exhorts them and us to continue to go forward. Avoid apostasy is the message. Don't reject Jesus Christ. Go forward. And this encouragement comes to us in verses 32 through 39 in three parts. Part number one, remember the past. Remember the past. Number two will be respond in the present. And then third, he just caps it all off with the reality of truly believe. Truly believe. And I want to look at these this morning as we walk through this passage to receive this exhortation. How is someone to avoid apostasy? We've heard a lot about apostasy over the last 3 weeks. How is someone to avoid apostasy? And we get the answer here in this text in verses 32 through 39, and we see this truth played out in the rest of the book. Follow along as I read these verses for us as we begin. Beginning in verse 32, but remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. I think you can hear again in the voice of the writer the concern he has for those to whom he is writing. He is still concerned about those would-be believers. Those ones who have, like I said, intellectually assented to the truth. They have heard the gospel. They have, in the words of the writer of Hebrews in verse 26, received the knowledge of the truth. But he is also concerned for those true Christians who are discouraged in their hearts because of the severe news that they just heard. And so in order to build up the true Christian, and in order to exhort those so-called Christians to come all the way to Christ, he says, first of all, the way to avoid apostasy is through remembering the past. Remembering the past. Verse 32, but remember the former days. Now, I know it's not always a good thing to remember the past. In fact, sometimes it's better to forget the past. There are a lot of things in my past that I wished I could, in fact, forget. That I wished when God saved me by His grace, He would have just taken His divine eraser and wiped it clean. But He chose not to, and He chooses not to in our lives for the reason of our own growth and our own remembrance of those things so that we don't go back. At the same time, He wants us to remember the past because there are things there that we must remember. The Apostle Paul, in fact, in Ephesians or in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 14, says this, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet." The "it yet" is ultimate salvation. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul's even saying some things need to be left behind, but not all things are left behind. Leave behind worldliness, leave behind godlessness, leave behind the deeds of the flesh, leave behind the desires of the flesh, leave all of that behind. But press on towards godliness if you are a Christian. And so as a true Christian, we are always to be striving for greater and greater Christ-likeness. We are always to be striving at our putting off the things of the old man and putting on the things of the new. However, there are times of the past that we do not want to continually put off. We want to remind ourselves of these things, specifically as a Christian, the time when we were saved. The surrounding events around the fact of when we were saved and all that took place immediately after that in our lives. It's good to sit down and recall the time, that time in our life. And so he's saying, for those who are saved, this is an exhortation to remember that time because, truth be known, sadly for most of us Christians, the excitement generated by that time has grown very, very dim, hasn't it? This is the time when we were, sadly, more on fire for Christ at times than we are now. You remember the time when you got saved. You remember the time when you professed faith in Jesus Christ, how you couldn't wait to go and tell every person that you could find who would give you a sitting, listening ear about what took place in your life. And now, oftentimes, we find excuses for finding any moment to share that with someone. He's saying, listen, that remembrance can encourage you now to excel still more if you are a Christian. But for those who are unsaved, for those who are contemplating defection, he is saying, remember how you began in the former days. This is why desired for us to be read Galatians chapter 3 verses 1 to 14, because Paul is saying the same thing to the Galatians. You foolish Galatians, did you forget what took place? Did you forget where you were? Remember what happened when you first heard the gospel? The day, like he says here, when you were enlightened? Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, what does enlightened mean? Not necessarily the day you were saved. He's saying to these unbelievers, these ones who have intellectually embraced the truth, remember how you were when you received the knowledge of the truth? Remember that time? You want to avoid apostasy? You want to avoid going back, turning your back on God, trashing everything you knew, throwing the gospel away, throwing away the only reality and entity that can save your very life, God Himself? You want to avoid all that? Then it begins with remembering the former days after being enlightened, after receiving the truth, after you welcomed the gospel to your life. Remember you began to come to the new church? Remember after you heard that truth, you began to hang around those new Christian people? Remember you began to attend even a Bible study? You, verse 32, he says here, you endured a great conflict of sufferings because you had identified with Jesus Christ. Remember those days? Remember, verse 33, that you were being publicly made a spectacle through reproaches and tribulations in your life? Remember you were becoming sharers with those who were so treated in that same way? You were being made a laughingstock in public, on your own, and with others as you linked arms with them in this thing you said you believe. Remember that? By the way, just for your own understanding, in verse 32, when he says, remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. That word conflict is the, in the original language, is this, is the root word from where we get athletic. Remember the athletic competition you were in, this athletic struggle you were in, or this athletic-like struggle you were in spiritually with those who wanted nothing to do with Christ? Remember back to the time when you heard the truth, you embraced the truth, at least in your mind, as if it was yours, and you were in this athletic struggle with those who vehemently opposed the truth. Remember those days? Remember you were enduring all of that. In fact, verse 34, you showed sympathy to the prisoners. You accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Remember that? Sympathize, that word for special feelings. You had this special feeling for those who were prisoners because of their faith. If we put that in our own context, you went on missions trips to be with people in foreign lands who were really struggling because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you went there out of this sympathy for them and this desire for them to help them because they are hard times. Remember that? Listen, it wasn't imagined sympathy. It was real. And you went along. You were even joyful. You were joyful when they came and said, we're going to take what you have. And you were joyful because you said that you believed the truth. You even hung your joy on the reality that you believed you had a better possession and an abiding possession. Remember those days? You want to avoid apostasy? Remember those days. You want to avoid the temptation of turning back on Christ? Remember that. Remember the hot, white-hot fire of your faith at the beginning. Remember when you were like that. Remember that moment you set your seal on the fact that God is true. Don't turn back now. You've gone through all the struggles with those who are genuine. Don't turn back. Go all the way to Christ. Call to remembrance the former days. The days when even though intellectually you had an intellectual devotion to Christ and His cause, the loyalty you showed outwardly, and remain faithful. Why? Because if you don't, apostasy is sure. Otherwise, you show yourself to have been a fraud and a fake, and if you turn back, you are rejecting the only God who can save. So remember those early days after receiving the knowledge of the truth. And secondly, respond in the present. Remember all of that, now respond in the present. Look at what he says in verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. In other words, respond in confidence. Respond in confidence. Therefore, in light of what you've gone through, in light of the confidence you once had, don't throw that confidence aside. Don't give up just because it seems hard now. Don't turn your back on Christ because it seemed easier before, which seems kind of strange to our mind in light of what he says. You even accepted the seizure of your property. How could that be easy? In light of all of that, hold on to your confidence. Why? Because there is great reward to follow, he says. That's what Paul was saying. I press on towards the goal of the upward call in Christ Jesus. I press on towards that ultimate reality of salvation where sin is no more a part of it. I press on to that. Don't throw away your confidence in all of Christ, which has a great reward. Doubting is a very deadly thing. I remember years ago watching Carl Wallenda. You know who Carl Wallenda was, right? One of the greatest aerialists of our time. And I remember watching when he fell to his death from a tightrope. It was 1978. I was 15 years old at the time. And it was shocking. Not only because the reality of seeing that kind of video before your very eyes, but it was shocking because he was the greatest tightrope walker that ever lived. And of course, people began to ask the question, what happened? Why? Why would they ask that? Because Carl Wallenda never fell before, ever. One reporter interviewed his wife, and here's what she said. All Carl thought about for 3 straight months prior to this event was falling. It was the first time he'd ever thought about that. And it seemed to me that he put all of his energies into not falling rather than walking the tightrope. I began to think about that. You know what happened to Carl Wallenda? Carl Wallenda, in a secular sense, in that menial task of earth kind of sense, lost his confidence. He lost his confidence. Even though all of his past performances gave him every reason to be confident, he began to doubt. He cracked open the door of doubt. And when he did that, the floodgates blew wide open. And spiritually speaking, that's exactly what happens to some. They come to the knowledge of the truth. They hear it through the preaching of the Word, through the gospel given to them from somebody one-on-one. They receive the knowledge of the truth, as verse 26 says. They embrace it. They welcome it. And then over time, they begin to doubt. The door of doubt gets cracked open just so slightly that a little light of doubt comes in. And the next thing you know, the crack gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until they're standing before a crowd of atheists proclaiming their own atheism. They threw away their confidence. Confidence in the truth. Confidence in the Scriptures. Confidence in God. Confidence in the gospel. And even though they have reason to trust it, they throw it aside. They're like all of those that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 13, right? Remember the parable of the soils? You got the four different soil types there. They're like those that hear the truth and they embrace it. They embrace it even quickly. This is great. Yeah, I need Jesus. You better believe I need Jesus. And then trouble begins. And when the Christian life isn't giving them what their sinful heart really desires, they contemplate throwing it all away. And sadly, the reality is, by Matthew 13 and other places in Scripture, some throw it away and they show that they were never really saved. Regardless of what they have said, regardless of what it's looked like, they never were saved. They're just like Judas. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying to those who are on that edge, remember how you started. Oh, you foolish Galatians. Did you start that way? Did you start your faith by works of the law, or was it by the Spirit? Did you start that way? Remember how you started and don't throw that confidence away. Salvation is the great reward, verse 35, and you have need of endurance, verse 36. That's exactly what he says. For you have need of endurance. Why? So that when you have done the will of God, you might receive what is promised. So when that day finally comes and Christ returns and he is gathering up his sheep, you'll be one of those who actually receives the prize. You see, here's the truth about the Christian life here and now. The reward is not immediate. The full reward is not immediate. It's immediate in the mind of God in that it's a done deal, but in the matter of time and being carried out, it comes in time. We are rewarded with full realized glory in the future, but not now. So that means there's an interim waiting period during which you and I have to be patient. That's what the word endurance means here. For you have need of patience. Patience is a great biblical word, but we love to hate it, don't we? It's the word hupomone. Hupa, under. Mano, remain. Remain under. That's the word here. And so the Christian life is a patient endurance. It's a long time remaining under life's difficulties and trials and struggles and God's providential plan, whatever that may be, regardless if that is all that he has even said here, the seizure of our property, whatever that is because of Christ, all of that, that's the Christian life. It's the perseverance in and through the difficulties of life. It's such a tragedy to my heart when I hear somebody who turn away from Christ and they say, well, that didn't work for me. It's a revealing statement about exactly what they were after at the beginning. That didn't work for me. That's good for you, but that's not for me. It nauseates me at times because that's what makes the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel so blasphemous. You have those who teach the kind of Christianity is God giving you what you desire. God fulfilling everything you want. God making the here and now what is heavenly. It's so blasphemous. It's not real Christianity at all, because the path to God through Christ is littered with difficulty. And we're called to be confident, confidently persevering, because God has made His promise and it will happen. You say, how do you know that? Look at verse 37. For yet, in a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. He wants to make a point to us that what God says will happen. It's not just, hey, in a moment. It's in a very little while. Do you ever think of your life like that? The here and now, the temporary on this earth is not just a while. It's a very, in God's eyes, as God sees it in comparison to His plan and eternity for us, it's a very little while. It's like a speck of dust on the scales at the meat counter in the grocery store. It doesn't even touch the scale. It doesn't even move it. You don't even register that on the scale. That's what our life is in eternity. It's a very little while. And in that moment, He is coming and He will come and He will not delay. You see, the promise of blessing for those who truly know Christ is as sure as Christ's return. God's going to do what He said He's going to do, and God describes it as a very momentary time. It is just a little bit of time. Don't you just love the way God wants us to view this life? It's just a very little while. Just a moment. You see, for those who are truly saved, this is a short delay before the ultimate reward. That's all it is. You say, but Pastor, how do I endure? I mean, how, in a practical way, how do I continue to endure? How do I keep going? How do I avoid turning back? What's the key to it all? Verse 38 gives us the answer. But my righteous one shall live by what? Faith. It's faith, folks, that makes the difference. It's faith that changes it all. Verse 38, the righteous live by faith. Listen, we think sometimes in our minds intellectually, we get to the place where we hear the gospel, we embrace the gospel, and we say to ourselves, I think in our hearts and in our minds, I'm saved by faith, so now how do I get through today? I'm saved by faith, that's good, that's taken care of, that's over here, nice done, all done, lock and key in my little curio cabinet in my spiritual mind, but how do I do today? The writer of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ, the Old Testament prophets, the righteous live by faith. How do you do today? You live by faith. The key to avoiding apostasy, the key to turning back, the key to going all the way is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith without doubting. Faith is the shut door on salvation. It is the shut door, the locked door, the slam shut door, the multiplied bolt locks on that door that will never be cracked open again. Real faith, real saving faith, is not doubting faith. And yet there are some in this group who sadly had been numbered among the professing believers. But now they're going back on that profession. They're saying, we believe, but now we don't want that. That kind of thing brings no pleasure to the heart of God. That's what he says. And if he shrinks back, verse 38, my soul has no pleasure in him. It's a quote from Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, who is rebuking the nation of Israel for idolatrizing themselves before other religions rather than following after God. And he's saying, my righteous live by faith, Habakkuk 2:4. I take no pleasure in those who turn back. Don't be confused by that. Don't let that cause you some consternation in your mind, thinking that here he is implying that someone who's truly saved can lose their salvation. Someone who's truly saved can actually shrink back and not be saved anymore. That's not what he's saying, and that's not what's meant by shrink back. We know in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, that true believers are members of Christ's body. Be a member of Christ's body, truly a member of Christ's body, and to be taken out of the body of Christ would be to amputate something in Christ. The Bible doesn't talk about any of that. You're a member in Christ's body. You're part of the body of Christ. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7 puts it this way, we are sons in His house. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, there we are stones in the building of God. So all of that language is permanent kind of language. When you're saved forever. And so it's impossible for a true believer to ever be lost again. Believers can and will sin. That's patently obvious. Just look at ourselves in the mirror every day. Just think about your thoughts even today. But true believers are never lost again. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling us this. The way to assure others, here it is, the way to assure others of the genuineness of your claim to be a Christian is to live by faith. Live by faith. This is why anyone who claims Christ and goes on living a life of habitual, unconfessed, no regard for obedience to Christ, that's why someone who claims Christ and lives that way, it's doubtful that they truly know Christ no matter what they claim. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Lord knows. The righteous live by faith. We don't just express faith in Jesus Christ and then that's it. No, we live by faith. This is the characteristic of the Christian's life. This is the characteristic of the true believer. This is the characteristic of those who have truly and fully embraced Christ as their Savior, as their Lord. They live by faith. The righteous live by faith. Listen, Jesus is coming soon. The writer of Hebrews says He will come and will not delay, and the saved continue by that faith. The righteous live by faith. So faith is everything. Faith is the kingpin of it all. It's not faith that saves you. It's Jesus Christ that saves you. Faith just leads you there. Faith is that transporter that takes you to Christ. What verse 39 is all about. But we are not of those who shrink back, those who turn their back, those who throw it away to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. This isn't just any kind of faith. This isn't faith that isn't saving faith. There is that kind of faith. James talks about that. Faith without works is dead faith. This is saving faith. This is faith to the preserving of the soul. And that's why I said this is the third reality. This is a continuance in the faith. We are constantly living by constant faith. Those who are righteous are those who live by faith. So here's the point. Pretty simple point this morning. No man who draws back has saving faith. No man who draws back has saving faith. Those who draw back after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins. There's nothing God can do to save them. Why? Because saving faith is continuing faith. Saving faith is a continuing faith. That's exactly what faith is, right? What is faith? We have to trust God, right? We have to trust God. It's entrustment of what God has said. It's an entrustment of ourselves to God. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen God? No. No, I haven't. You ever seen Jesus? No. I haven't seen Jesus. I've seen people who've claimed to be it, but I haven't seen Jesus. Have you ever seen heaven? You ever seen hell? Have you ever met any one of the writers of Scripture? No. None of us have met any of that. None of us have seen any of that. But yet, we believe it with the same belief or the veracity of faith that you came in here this morning, chose a seat, and believed that when you sat down, that chair was going to hold you off the ground. The reason you sat down is because you believed it. You see, faith moves you. Faith moves you in a direction. We haven't seen God, but we believe Him. We haven't seen Jesus, but we love Him. Why? Because that's what faith does. We don't believe because we see. It's not by sight that we follow Christ. It's by faith. By faith. Everything we know of God is by faith. Everything. And so what he's saying here is if you're going to avoid apostasy, it's going to take faith. Not intellectual knowledge, not just trying to come through the door with some religious activity, hoping that maybe you'll get to know God that way. None of that does it. None of that brings you any kind of personal relationship with God. The only thing you have with God in any of that context is the reality that you're an enemy of God. He's going to be your judge one day if you don't turn and embrace by faith. Christians endure by faith. The righteous live by faith. In your home, with your relationships, with your kids, do you live by faith? The righteous do. Or when difficulty comes, you go, well, I'm not sure if God can really handle this issue in my life. I'm not sure if God's really in the big picture of my life. I'm not really sure if God's involved in what's taking place here. So I'm doubting that, and no wonder I'm heading off course, because there's a crack of doubt there. But the righteous live by faith, even though it doesn't seem clear, even though they don't see it clearly. They trust God, and they say, I'm going to trust you, even though it seems like when I take this step, there's a massive chasm there. I'm going to step off because I live by faith. I live by faith. I trust God. I trust what He said. I trust what He's doing. His word is the very determiner of my life. What He says is true is absolutely true, regardless of what is being seen out here. What is not seen is what I live by. I trust God. The writer of Hebrews is saying to all those who are standing on the edge, listen, you've already put your seal of approval on what God has said. You've already stamped it with your own seal saying He's true. And the writer of Hebrews said, since you've done all that, now live by faith, walk by faith, embrace Christ by faith. Believe it and live by it. Don't go back. Don't go back. Don't shrink back, because if you shrink back, God has no pleasure in you. And the ones whom God has no pleasure in, He removes from His presence. The only ultimate thing you have to wait for is exactly what He has already told us in the previous verses, a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversary. You're an adversary if you shrink back. I pray we understand what He's saying here. I pray we get it. Don't go the way of rejection. Don't go the way of rejection. And the writer of Hebrews lumps himself in this group in verse 39. He says, but we're not of those who shrink back to destruction. We're not of those who go back. We're of those that believe to the saving of the soul. We're those who have real faith. Listen, it's one thing to believe. It's something else to believe to the saving of the soul. A lot of people intellectually believe. Even the demons believe and tremble. They're not saved. So he says, don't go back. Avoid apostasy. Avoid it. Truly believe and preserve your soul. God says, my righteous ones live by faith. That's how you avoid apostasy. You say, well, what does all that look like? I mean, I'm still not sure I'm there. I know I'm sensing the pressure of God in my life to go there, but I'm not sure I'm there. What's all that look like? You know what? We're going to get a massive glimpse into the great saving reality of God by faith by the great example we see in chapter 11 and the exhortation to live that same way in chapter 12 and follow. And we'll get to that when? Next time. Well, would you bow with me in prayer? Father, this morning, these are riveting things for us. I pray that the words used were not confusing to the ears of your people. Help us to understand the truth of this, not have the Walinda factor where we doubt. Lord, help us in a practical way, those who know you by faith in Jesus Christ. Help that to not be weak. Help it to, by your Spirit, to be lived out in moments as they walk through this life. Oh, it's so easy to revert to trying to live by our own sight, what we see, what we feel, what our flesh desires. Help us to fight that. Fight that with the true reality of living by faith in Christ, even though it seems to make no sense. It's crazy, in fact, to the world. They look. You even told us that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who don't know Christ. We understand that. And so this morning, we're gladly fools for Christ, because your grace saved us. By your Spirit, we heard the gospel, and by the power of your drawing us to yourself, we embraced it by faith. The gracious gift that you gave us, and so we want to live by that faith, because that's what the righteous do. And Lord, you know, surely in a group this size, there may be some here who are intellectual only, attached by some means of work, worldly kind of context in which they think they're there. Oh, I pray this halts them in their tracks from turning back, that they truly go forward and fully embrace Christ by faith. That it's not just words, but it's actually the grace of you in their life to express faith in Christ. Open their eyes, make them alive today, for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.